Testament, when God begins to deal with those who are blessed, he first begins to start it with the Sermon on the Mount. We went through last week, I think maybe two of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You remember the exciting story that we told, and it wasn't a story, it's in Ezekiel's prophecy, when God told Ezekiel to summon up those destroyers, and he went out, and there stood six of them, but there was a man dressed in linen that stood among them. And the Spirit of the Lord said to the one in linen, he said, go and find all those who mourn, and they will be delivered. That's exciting. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Then we want to start tonight, then, with number 5, and whatever I'm going to do with this blessing business, I'll finish it up tonight. So we're going to talk fast, you listen fast, and follow fast. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, or the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, it's not our nature to be this way. I'm speaking for myself. I know some gentle folks among you and some gentle folks in other places, but it's not my nature to be gentle, and it's not some of the rest of you's nature to be gentle. But we don't have our nature. We have a new nature. So in the provision of the new nature, you see, we are to be as he is in this world. Meekness is not weakness. It's not cash for milquetoast following his wife asking her for gasoline money. Meekness is strength under control. Now, that's a good statement I just told you. Meekness is strength under control. There were many great men in the Old Testament who displayed the quality of meekness. David was meek in his conflict with Saul. There was a time when David could have cut his throat. He had every opportunity. But instead, he just cut off the tail of his garment to prove to him that he'd really been there and did nothing else. He was always meek in his dealings with King Saul. Jeremiah was meek in his reaction to his being rejected and mistreated by his countrymen. Paul was meek in his conflict with the Roman government. You think about it. Moses was the meekest man on earth, the Bible says. Abraham was meek in relationship to his nephew Lot. You see, when Abraham let Lot have the best of the land, he controlled his own strength. His own strength said, you take the best. His own strength says, it's yours. His own strength said, God sent you there. But the meekness that was in his spirit let Lot have the best of the land. But not these men, but Jesus is always our example. You see, Jesus had all power, had all authority. He calmed the sea, cast out devils, healed the sick, forgave sinners, raised the dead, and went about doing all manners of good. And yet he said of himself, I am meek and lowly. Now you think of the power and the authority that he had, but he said, yet I am meek and lowly. See, meekness is not laziness, it's not indifference, but it's the right use of power. There are 5 things that meekness says to the human spirit. Let me read them for you. 1, meekness is an inside attitude that we have of ourselves that does not glorify us. Now that's real good. I know on the inside of me that I am not going to give glory to me. It does not bring me to pity myself. Now, you think about that. We have a pity party every once in a while, and it's not a sign of meekness. It's a sign of weakness. But true meekness neither glorifies me nor does it pity me. Meekness gives me a teachable spirit that respects and honors others and their opinions and conclusions. You see, when people have to always agree on everything in order to stay in fellowship, somebody's not meek. Somebody is feigning, F-E-I-G-N, feigning, that is, putting forth, see, a false knowledge and a high and mighty right to judge what everybody else says and thinks and believes, to the expense of splitting fellowship and putting down one's brother. Mm-hmm. You understand?
Yeah.
See, meekness gives a teachable spirit. I thank and praise God from sunrise to sundown that I have kept myself teachable.
Mm-hmm.
See, if I had stopped short, and Mary Elizabeth is another one, because we've sat together in all of this these many years. If we had stopped short of the things that we were first taught when we were first filled with the Spirit, I would be missing an awful lot of wonderful truth that I have come to see. And as we live and gain more truth, there's a chance that we will see things differently down the road. You understand? It's wonderful to learn. It is wonderful to embrace truth. It is glorious to see another side of God that you've never seen. It is just joy unspeakable to uncover a jewel of scriptural truth. But if your mind is closed and your spirit is not meek and you stop short of reaching out to gain anything else, then you get a prideful spirit that says, if you don't agree with me, you're wrong. Mm-hmm. And that's a miserable state for us to get into. It places me in proper relationship to God as well as to my neighbors, a meek spirit. And it produces humility, brings patience, and creates long-suffering. Now, those are what meekness really involves. And I fall so far short in long-suffering. I mean, I want to get it over with, and I said, well, why don't you shape up? What is it that you can't see that you need to see this differently? And I don't have any patience. You understand what I mean, some of you? You understand that we just don't want to wait for anybody else to get on the bandwagon and go off, why don't you get your act together? I guess some of that comes from teaching school, I don't know. But you just get, to where you know that there's a certain norm that a person has to conform to, and you want them to get right on with it right early. So there's an opposite there of meekness. Everybody understand meekness? Yeah. Listen, friends, meekness is the greatest strength in the world, for it controls all strength that it's a part of. Well, enough about that. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled, they shall be satisfied, as the scripture says. Now, hunger and thirst is something that everybody can identify with. I cannot satisfy any kind of hunger or thirst with an outside experience. It's something I've got to take inside me. See, hunger says, eat, get food. I eat and I'm satisfied, but I don't stay satisfied. Thirst says, my throat is dry, drink something. I drink and I'm satisfied, but I don't stay satisfied. There's a constant process. Now, these things happen to everybody. It's wonderful that God in His Word always deals with things that everybody can understand. See, the wise men who came to the... I got so excited last Tuesday night. I got happy last Tuesday night. But the wise men and the stars. See, He dealt with the wise men because they were astronomers. He showed them a star. But the Jews were great believers in angels. So when He got ready to deal with the Holy Family, well, He sent the angels to minister to them. See, in terms that people can identify with, well, everybody has to eat. Everybody's hungry and thirsty. So God didn't have to search out any particular technique or principle. Everybody's got to eat and everybody's got to drink. See, we know that it takes more than food, and it takes more than water, and it takes more than liquor, and it takes more than anything that you take into yourself to produce a life of satisfaction. And everybody who imbibes in any kind of sin is looking for something to fulfill the knowing that God has put in their bosom. Everybody's looking for something to worship. Everybody needs somebody to serve. God built that into us, the sinner and the heathen, the pagan, and those who are worshiping the stars and got idols sitting on shelves. There's something that everybody's got to bow down to. God made us that way. And we know that He is the only satisfaction, because He only is righteousness, and He is the only righteousness. There is none righteous, no, not one, save God Himself. And our righteousness is, our hunger is only satisfied as we partake of Him. Nothing else. Amen. Every saved human being would get up in a church and testify, I'm satisfied with Jesus. Amen. And if he's truly saved. Now, we were talking about, are these, how about these people that get a little dabble, do you, like a Brill Cream advertisement, and really don't get fully say, I don't know about all that. But I'll tell you one thing, friends. Once you have tasted the sweet waters that flow in the river of life, and you've seen the beauty of Calvary, and you've tasted the good things of God, that is the only satisfaction that there will ever be anywhere in time or eternity. And in order to be satisfied, we've got to want this more than we want anything else, and we're going to want this so badly that nothing, come hell or high water, is going to stop us satisfying ourselves in God Himself. We call it commitment in some areas, I guess, but I won't tell you, when they use commitment, most of the time they're trying to get you into a religious meal of church works, and I ain't committed to a religious meal of church works, but I'll tell you what, I am committed to God, to this word, to prayer, to service, and to fellowship.
Hallelujah.
And to missions.
Amen.
And to others. You see, you've got to have it. I'd rather die tonight than not ever be able to do this again. What would there be to live for?
Amen.
If you are not fulfilling what God has called you to do, or those things that are bring satisfaction in Him. See, David said, and here's the testimony. As a deer pants after the water brook, so my soul pants after you, the living God. See, my soul has to thirst for God. See, just to be hungry ain't enough. Oh, folks say, you know, I'm hungry for the Word, but they're not hungry enough to get it pressed in. See, any little old thing, the serviceman from Sears got to come on Tuesday morning. You know, I got to go here on this time, or I can't, you know. I laughed one time with a girl coming to a morning Bible study up at Bethany many, many years ago, and she came in that particular morning with this little kid. And I said, "What'd you bring him for? He's a school-age guy." She said, "He was vomiting this morning," but she said, "Not on Wednesday, he don't." But she didn't send him to school, but she said, "Not on Wednesday, you don't." I mean, just determined, you see, that we will press in. But anyway, now I'm going to tell you. You remember the prodigal son, when he was hungry, he ate the husk in the pig pen, but when he got desperate, he hunted up the fatted calf in the father's house. Are you hearing me?
Yeah, that's
right. So you can have the husk in the pig pen, or you can have the fatted calf in father's house. But you can't stop between. See, the gospel, the word of God, and His presence is our desire. And nothing is going to stop us from enjoying fellowship with Him. Jesus said, from the law and the prophets till John, the kingdom suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Everything you get from God, friend, you will have to take. It's not going to come get in your lap and hop, stop on your shoulder. And it takes commitment. It takes hunger. See, we have the righteousness of God in Christ through the gospel. And we certainly don't have anywhere else, from anybody else, under any other circumstance. He is all our righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Corinthians, Scripture. And we have what we want. I can give you 10 reasons why I don't go to certain things. If I wanted to go, I'd go.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen?
We have what we want. And we have as much of the righteousness of God and as much satisfaction. We are as satisfied as we want to be satisfied. And the more satisfied we are with an unsatisfied satisfaction, the more blessed we are. Have you ever noticed it? Have you ever noticed it? We used to have, in years gone by, and some of you remember, when we used to have really wonderful revival meetings. I mean, the Word of God would be preached with such power and such an anointing, you couldn't wait to get to church. Remember that? And I want to tell you, as you went and heard that under the anointing and took that in and made that a part of your own experience, by the end of the week, you feel like you could go bear hunting with a switch. You are so strong. Remember those days? Haven't been anything like that in a long time. I guess the meetings we go to in Canada are probably the nearest thing, and that's not a revival at all. It's a conference. But I'm telling you something, friends, the more that we walk in His righteousness, the more blessed we are. And the wonderful thing about it is that you can have what you want. There's plenty to go around. See, righteousness being the opposite of wickedness, you see. Righteousness belongs, is of God, and wickedness and filth and evil and sin is of the world. The filth of the world is the husk out yonder in the hog pen, and the righteousness of God is the fatted calf in Father's house. But there cannot be a mixture. You cannot dibble and dabble, see, out of both. That's why you cannot feed, and I don't want to say be strong on your feet, but just either pull them out of the way or pull your shoes off and rub your toes. But that's why a Christian cannot feed himself or herself on the filth of television, movies, and soap operas and that kind of thing and live righteously unto God, because your whole inside is coated and tainted by the filth of the world. And I want to tell you, it is filthy. It is just more than you can, but I can't believe some of the things. Flipping on television channels, just looking for something. You can always find something on the Discovery Channel most of the time. But just experiencing the television world, it is unbelievable. And you see, if you get interested in that kind of thing, and there's enough base nature in us that we become curious. And we become curious, we become interested. Then we become interested, we become addicted. We become addicted, and then our spirit person is warped and dwarfed, and that thing that should be filled with righteousness is filled with the husk from the hog pen. It's just that way. And you see, it's not anything you can ever get your fill of any more than you can eat enough tonight to last you a week. You cannot do it. You'll be hungry this time tomorrow or sooner. And it's the same way with the Word of God. You see, it means it's more than just being a nice person. It's more than obeying the law. It's more than paying your tithes. It's more than being honest and morally clean, righteousness. See, many worldly people do all of those things, but yet do not have the righteousness of God in their heart. See, to be righteous is to be as Christ, as He was in the world, so are we, John says. And that's what righteousness is. The whole Bible is the righteousness of God. And the more I learn, the more I can practice. And the more I learn, the more I want to learn. And I am greedy. But you know, it ain't wrong to be greedy about God's Word. Greed is wrong only when there's not enough. That'll work, won't it? Greed is greed only when there's a shortage. You can be greedy for water, and it's okay because God knows there's plenty of it. And there's enough of Him. The greedier you are for the things of God, the more He's going to give you, and the more blessed you're going to be, and the greater your example will be as you walk around through life. See, God fills all the earth. You can't go anywhere where He isn't. He inhabits both time and eternity, having been the author of both of essence. He is. He was. He ever shall be. He made it all and owns it all and gives it all. You can have all you want of His righteousness. Then Jesus said, blessed are the merciful. More or less, it's good stuff, isn't it?
Yes.
Y'all like the stuff? It's heavy, but it's wonderful, isn't it?
Yes.
We all want to be blessed. And Jesus says these are the ones that are blessed. You see, mercy like meekness is not weakness. It's not weak to be merciful. It's not overlooking sin as though it's not there, see? The golden rule says, do unto others as you would have others to do unto you, and this also applies to mercy. All of us want mercy. Well, to want mercy is like friendship. To want, if you want it, you've got to give it. See, even, now listen, this is real good. Even if we are merciful to other men are not guaranteed to be merciful to us, but in their mercy you need it's God's mercy. You understand? See, they can keep their mercy so far as eternity is concerned and as far as your standing, but it's His mercy that you obtain. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Not necessarily from each other, but from Him. See, if we all have received mercy, we're bound to be merciful. You can't help it. We have it because we've been given it, and we have to have it every day. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Every day. That's another thing. You see, like food and water, you can't get enough today. God's mercies are new every day. Great is His faithfulness. I suppose one of the greatest aspects of His faithfulness is in His continued mercy. If He weren't merciful, friends, we couldn't be here. If He had dealt with us according to our sins, who could stand? The Scripture says. See, in some of Paul's epistles, in 1 and 2 Timothy, he says to Timothy three things. He says, grace, mercy, and peace. Now, that's sweet. Grace, mercy, and peace. You see, grace is toward all men in their sin. Mercy is toward men in their miseries, and grace deals with a sin as a whole and deals with the miserable consequences of sin by God's mercy. See, grace saves sinners. Mercy deals with the consequences of it. And peace is a result of the grace and the mercy. See, now Paul never stopped to really pin all that out. But that's the way grace, peace, and mercy work. Understand? See, it involves pity and compassion that does something. You can feel sorry for him from a distance. But like the Good Samaritan, you see, as he journeyed down the road, he saw the man there that had been beaten and robbed. He could have looked at him and said, what a pity, what a shame. And he would have had mercy, pity and compassion, but he would have had no mercy. Mercy is pity with shoes on. Mercy is pity active. See, his pity brought mercy in his heart, and mercy brought help. He paid for his lodging and bound up his wounds and told the innkeeper, said, now if there's any other bill, just I'll pay you when I get back. Don't worry about it. The classic example of undeserved, unearned mercy. And let me say this to you loud and clear. Any saved person will already have obtained mercy. If you're saved, you have mercy. And if you have mercy, you have to give mercy. The greatest example, see, of mercy is Jesus on the cross praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then Stephen, as he was being stoned, he said, lay not this sin to their charge. Someone said, well, who are they going to charge it to? I said, charge it to Jesus. He paid for it. So that is the highest example of a man showing mercy to those who were killing him, both Jesus and Stephen, full of pity, full of grace, full of mercy. See, you and I find that hard to do. I remember when the Dizwan's children were killed, all three of them in an accident instantly, that they went to the hospital and ministered to the person who was driving the other vehicle, see. Took a lot of grace, but they showed a lot of grace. It's always interesting to find where a word is mentioned first in the Bible. Have you ever noticed that? Don't you like to do that? If you don't do that, if you never have, cultivate that as a habit. And to do that, you'll have to have a concordance. And you can get a concordance and put it somewhere like a big dictionary and just enjoy it so much. You say, I wonder where mercy started. Ever do that? First mention and last mention will always explain what a word is. And the first time mercy is mentioned is in the 19th chapter of Genesis. I think it's the 19th verse where God saved Lot's life. Coming out of Sodom and Gomorrah before it was destroyed with fire and brimstone. Isn't that interesting? You don't look like you believe it. I can read your faces. Don't, 19. You don't think ugly because I can read it. Isn't that right, Leah? You can do it when you've taught school a long time. I could go up down the halls and around the rows in my school and tell which children had to listen to their parents criticize the school. That's right. Because the little children always, their faces, little faces would betray it. True. That's right. You can always tell as a countenance. My Lord. Lot said to them, oh no, my lords, and he's talking about this awful incestuous relationship, this homosexual business. Genesis 19:19. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life. Is that, and in King James it says mercy. You have magnified your mercy. by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains lest the disaster overtake me and I die. You have magnified your mercy by saving. So the first instance of mercy is God's favor to Lot. Boy, that was mercy. The first time grace is mentioned is wonderful. Who knows where first time grace is mentioned in the Bible? Well, my, you need to take this home with you. In the day, Mary Elizabeth knows, in the days before the flood, God saw that everything was only wicked and that the thoughts and intents of the hearts of men were only exceedingly wicked. So he was sorry. It repented him, you know, that he'd made them. Words are hard to, you know, God knew all about it, but still and all, he saw what they had done. And then the scripture says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I tell you, glory to God, that grace put Noah in the ark and saved his life. It was first mentioned. It's really vitally important that you look at words in the scripture, if you're interested in learning the Bible, and find where they first occurred. How were they first used? The same mercy, see, found us and brought us out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Hello?
Yes,
amen. Don't go to sleep. The same mercy saved us.
Amen.
And called us out of death. Some of you remember when it happened. To have received it, you see, it has to be shared. Just like the wise men, you know, who came to find Jesus, what they had been best blessed with, they had to share with him. So they lay their gifts at his feet. Then Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. Well, glory. That's too big to start on. This is one of the greatest verses in all the Bible. It takes months and years to exhaust the 830 references that are in the Bible on the heart. One of the five greatest words in the scriptures is the word heart. And I would know you might have some little differences of opinion as to what these are, but they're grace and love and blood and save. And, you know, just you pick your own. But any one that you'd pick, you'd have to say heart is one of the greatest issues that's in all the Bible. Now, all these sayings of these Beatitudes relate to each other. A man who is poor in spirit, who is poor in heart, will be poor in spirit. Now think with me a minute. A man who is pure in heart, pure heart. Put that kind of like outline, pure heart. Underneath pure heart, he'd have a poor spirit. So he'd be meek, he'd be gentle, he'd be only interested in righteousness, and he'd be merciful. If you were pure in heart. A real Christian cannot be pure in heart and fail to be all the others. If you're pure in heart, all these others will follow line upon line. But that heart is something to deal with. The first three, poor in spirit, mourning because of sin, meek and gentle is opposite of proud, loud, and cruel. These qualities say we know our own needs. See, friends, I and some of you, we are so quick to talk about what other people need to do. Right? Well, when I am nitpicking and what somebody else needs to do and finding fault and criticizing, I am lifting my own self up in a pride that is damnable to God.
Yeah.
And you know, we all do it. We're working on it. I'm praying. I say, God, clean up my heart.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You pray like that?
Yeah. Yeah.
Deal with my attitudes.
Mm-hmm.
Help me to be pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. Serious, I'm telling you, friends.
Mm-hmm.
You see, the church, and I don't mean minor years or wherever, but churches through the ages have made so much to do about drinking beer and smoking. Well, drinking beer and smoking ain't becoming the Christians, but I'll tell you what. Orneriness, meanness, malice, gossiping, fault-finding, bickering, dividing, that kind of thing is a far more heinous sin in the church house.
Yes, it is.
See, that thing, carnality and cruelty of spirit, and our dealings one with another. See, this is why we're going to have a real persecution in the church. Because when we're like Richard Wurmbrand said, in the concentration camp, you don't care whether the man next to you is black or white, Catholic, Lutheran, or what. He's your brother in Christ. But you see, we have got to so much nitpicking, kind of fault-finding, critical spirits in our bosom that we put ourselves up and put our brother down. I'm just telling you like it is, and I'm as guilty. If you put a list up there, you'd put my name first. I mean, this is something we constantly struggle with. But take hope in this. If you're that way and you know it, then you are better off than the person who's that way and doesn't know it. No wonder the publican and the Pharisee went up, you see, to pray. And one said, I thank God I'm not like the rest of them. And the other said, have mercy on me. And the Lord said, who do you think went away justified? The one who cried out for mercy. Well, see, if we know what we need, then it is surely more of the righteousness of God. And if we hunger and thirst after the thing we need, which is the righteousness of God, then blessedness overtakes us. See, the promise is that if we hunger after it and thirst after it and seek after it, we can have it. Yeah. We can have the righteousness of God. There's no shortage of it. When we're filled with the righteousness of God, we become all of these things. Merciful, pure in heart. And then, he said, blessed are the peacemakers. See, these things just hook on to each other. You can't separate any of them from the other. He was a skillful preacher, wasn't he? Yeah, he knew the mind and heart of God because it was beating in his own bosom. If we are these things, then we will be making peace. We will be searching out peace after peace. And this beautiful thing here, they shall be called the sons of God. Oh, friends, listen to this. Hallelujah. Look at these promises. The kingdom of God, comfort, inheritance, satisfaction, mercy, seeing God, and being the children of God. That's the whole nine yards, isn't it? That's the fruit of blessedness. He says, then blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake, or for the gospel's sake, for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, Matthew's gospel is the only one that uses that expression, kingdom of heaven. All the others use kingdom of God. Matthew's writing to the Jews, and the Jews thought they had the kingdom of God. They thought they were it. Now, they weren't, but they thought they were. And their religious pride of claiming that went back to Exodus 19, where God said to Moses, said, you go tell them if they'll keep my commandments and obey my word, then they will be to me. They will be to me a kingdom of. So they, priding themselves on keeping the law, thought they were the kingdom. After all, God said, if you obey the law and keep my commandments, after all, you will be a kingdom to me. So they kept the law and worked hard at keeping the law. And they thought they were the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of heaven that Matthew puts in his embraces all that's in earth and all that is above. You see, it's a greater, more inclusive terminology than just the kingdom of God. It's interesting, isn't it? But nonetheless, you know, sometimes we do dumb things to get in trouble. Now, see, I take a very dim view. This is just my opinion. See what you want to. I take a very dim view for these people that go out and show themselves and picket and parade and get themselves arrested and get on television. I think they're getting what they're asking for. That's not persecution. That's foolishness. You can just well take a stand and put it in the newspaper. Just, you know, if you won't take a good, strong stand, buy yourself an editorial and write a letter to the editor. He might even put it in the front page that I take a strong stand in the name of Jesus Christ against abortion, against this, that, and the other. You don't prove anything by getting thrown in jail for 3 or 4 days. You bring that on yourself. But the persecution is not for what you do, it's for what you are. And what you stand for, the testimony that you take in a world of wickedness that's all around about you. See, you are in truth, and the world will mistreat you because you do not take a part of its heresy and its error. We've had none of that, friends. Not any of that has this nation had. Not every bit. Had had no persecution. But who knows? But I want to tell you what Richard Wurmbrand said. He said, don't feel sorry for us. We're the freest church on the face of the earth. Didn't he say it? The church in prison, in the concentration camp, behind the Iron Curtain, that's the freest church that there is in all the world. And did not want to be pitied. See, if we're pure in heart, that's really all that makes any difference.
Mm-hmm.
If our hearts are pure, we won't ask for persecution. We'll just be what Christ has called us to be, and it'll come.
Mm-hmm.
And especially in the land, you see, that where Christianity is outlawed. And all the other things, you see, I will be persecuted, and I will rejoice and be glad, because the reward is not in earth, the reward is in heaven. Theirs will be the kingdom of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus doesn't say blessed are the really important, highly educated, very intelligent. Now, I want to tell you something else. We laugh at that, but neither did he say blessed are the faithful. Neither did he say blessed are the generous givers.
Yeah.
Neither did he say blessed are the preachers and teachers.
Mm-hmm.
Neither did he say blessed are the missionaries and the tithers. Are you hearing me?
Yeah.
Friends, these things are so much deeper and dearer than anything your mouth can speak or your hands can give or your feet can go. They are so much more difficult to live by. We can give anything. We can go anywhere. We can say anything. We can preach until we fall out. We can teach 7 nights a week. We can go, go, go. But I want to tell you, when God calls on us to be, it's a challenge. It's a challenge. And you can only really let your light shine when you are walking in the light all the time. See, one can be any of these things, highly educated, highly motivated, highly intelligent, generous, preaching, teaching, going, sharing, whatever. You can do all of that and have a pure heart. But you can do all of that and not have a pure heart. I tell you, our Lord was a wise preacher. Wasn't he? There's very little emphasis in the scripture on these things that we were talking about. Intelligence. There's not much emphasis really on giving. God assumes you're going to do that. Think about it.
Mm-hmm.
It's an attitude and heart. Even the epistles. It says, rejoice evermore in everything, give thanks, pray without ceasing. See, those things have to come from the heart.
Mm-hmm.
If they come out of the head, they won't work. You can't do them very often coming out of the head until it gets to be such a drudgery. Did you ever try to pray when you didn't want to?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Just can't do it. You might go in there and mumble some words.
Yeah, that's right.
But I want to tell you, when it's not in your heart to do it,
right.
It becomes a miserable thing. See, there's so much to say about being pure in heart. You just never get through to that. But like I said, 830 times it's mentioned in the scripture. Oh, back in 1 Samuel, there's a passage of scripture, and you know it real well. It says, the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord sees the heart.
Mm-hmm.
See, that's tough, because we don't fool him any.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, we need to get the scouring pad, don't we? Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life.
Mm-hmm.
Now, let me tell you, when Jesus came the first time, and he'll find it when he comes back, and he'll find us doing this if we aren't careful, he found religious men who loved meetings, who loved the law, who loved the buildings, who loved the identification, and took pride in keeping all of that in good order, but they had no mercy on the poor. They had no mercy on the unfortunate and on sinners. They hated Gentiles. And kept the law to earn a right standing with God. He said to a group of these called Pharisees, "How you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of the that which fills the heart. Well, don't be so happy, but Psalm 24 says, "Who may ascend unto the hill of the Lord?" And that's a psalmic way of saying, who can worship? Who can go where he is? Who can be his? Who is his congregation? And the answer is, well, it's a two questions. It says, who may ascend unto the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? Now listen to the answer. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood. Now listen to the next, oh how I love this. The next verse is so sweet. Verse 5 says, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of this of his salvation. And the next verse says, this is the generation of those that seek him, who seek his face.
Amen.
Jesus said, blessed is he who seeks after righteousness, he shall be filled. The psalmist said, this is the generation of those that seek after him. See, the heart is wicked. All murders and everything that happens is hatched in somebody's heart. See, my heart's a piece of flesh in the middle of my body, pumps blood and keeps me moving. But it's also the place where love, hate, reasons, purposes, motives, preferences, desires are down in there that form my character in my heart. See, it can't be explained. Either we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Who can explain it? See, we're in the wisdom of God, you know, we discover we're the only creatures that need any government. We're the only thing God ever made that have sense enough to take care of itself.
That's right.
We're the only thing God ever made that, you know, it's naked and stays naked. Birds grow feathers and animals grow fur. We just stay naked. That's right. Just think about it.
We got to make clothes.
And we got to have clothes. We got to have coverings. And you know, we are totally dependent on God for that.
Yeah.
And his wisdom. See, he fixed us where we would lean on him, travel with him, trust him, and serve him so that by the spirit of adoption, he could take us into his family and provide us all of these things with no bills attached, no debt incurred, no obligations offered. He fixed it that way. My. But it all depends on being in a heart condition. The psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart. Well, you didn't hide it in your head. No use to put it on a refrigerator door if you don't have it in your heart. You ever see it on some folks' refrigerator? I got my refrigerator. Somebody's always giving me something cute. You know, I stick it on the magnets always on the refrigerator door. And they're really nice. But I don't have it all in my heart because right now, see, I can't close my eyes and tell you everyone it's there. If I had it in my heart, I'd know it.
Yeah.
Now, I've got a lot of words in my heart, but I don't have those words in my heart, so they ain't doing me any good on the refrigerator door. Well, that's profound, ain't it? Listen to this. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I said, when you pray and you've got iniquity in your heart, the Lord ain't going to hear you. But let me tell you something else. He said, oh, listen to me. Beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, we have confidence toward God. By the blood of Jesus, you have boldness to enter into the throne of grace to obtain mercy and help in time of need. Hallelujah. By the blood of Jesus. Well, see now, assuming, taking for granted, that the blood of Jesus has done its work. Now, don't get those little Pentecostal cliches about pleading the blood, and bring the blood to bear against you and all that kind of stuff. That doesn't really hurt anything, but neither does it mean anything. Confessing, realizing, and knowing that the blood of Jesus has done its work. We have confidence through the blood to come to the throne of grace to obtain help and mercy in time of need. If our hearts condemn us not, you know when your heart does, don't you? And you also know when your heart doesn't, don't you? If our hearts condemn us not, we have confidence toward God. Oh, I love that. But if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So blessed are the pure in heart has a real important part in our prayer life. Seeing the Lord, you see, this is what we want to do. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
That's the final goal. That's the ultimate motivation. John says, 1 John 3 says, Beloved, it does not yet. So he said, What manner of love God has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God? And we are.
Mm-hmm.
It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when we'll see him, we shall be like him.
Mm-hmm.
And then the next verse is never preached. The next verse says, Who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure.
Mm-hmm.
See, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. All fits together, doesn't it? Never contradicts itself. No matter what anybody says, there's no contradiction in the truth of the Scripture. Oh, I suffer so much to this. Blessed are the peacemakers. See, this is impossible in the natural. I want to get them told.
What?
I told you about the little girl told me about the Christian T-shirt, didn't I? Did I tell you that?
Yeah.
No, I heard that? Well, I had this pretty Christian T-shirt. You know, it had this big white dove right here on the front. And it had the fruit of the Spirit listed under the dove, you know. I said to this little girl, I said, you like that, you see? I said, well, do you like it? I wasn't going to give it to her, but I just want to know if she won't like it, you know. I thought I might get her one sometime. And she said, well, it's all right. I said, you don't really like it? She said, well, it's all right for you, but I couldn't wear it. I said, why? She said, that'd be just the day I'd cuss somebody in the traffic. Isn't that hilarious? See, what I'm saying is, by nature, we are not peacemakers. Right. Isn't that right, John? We are not peacemakers by our nature. See, everything in our nature wants to get involved, get in the confusion, get in the struggle, tell them off. But this being a peacemaker is a new man that has a new life through a new birth by which we're resurrected with him into this new life. Oh, it's a sleepiest bunch. Me too. I'm just making a little bit. Let me say this one thing to you. The reason Jesus prefaced his ministry and began his ministry with these serious things. The reason he started out as he did this way, the Jews of his day were looking for a political Messiah who would conquer Rome and restore Israel as a natural kingdom. But what Jesus tells them is far different, because this is victory. What they were looking for was politics. See, he came to tell them, or he came and told them, that he had come to bring peace on earth and goodwill. And all who are going to be involved with him must be ministers of peace and goodwill. The great enemy of mankind is not politics, it's sin. He came to save sinners. He didn't care a fig about politics. As a matter of fact, he said it's all right to give Caesar his taxes, as long as you give God his. It was a far different Messiah. See, he came to settle the sin question. He came to heal the sick, to conquer death, to defeat the devil, and to cause men to be brought into the family of God, to set the captives free that had been held so long in bondage. Like Jesus, you see, a peacemaker is willing to suffer wrong and injustice and not always be looking out for himself. See, seeking God's glory is not man seeking their own glory. In God's glory, God will be glorified. See, self-control is the key to being a peacemaker. I said self-control. Now, if that sounds like a page out of the psychology book or the psychiatrist's handbook, well, it is. Self-control is the keynote to being a peacemaker. See, when self, especially our tongue and our lips, are involved. See, that's like the old sister in the old brush arbor. The preacher started talking about, he was talking about this, that, and the other, and the first thing you know, he started talking about dipping snuff, and she said he'd done gone to meddling and quit preaching. See, when you get to talking about our tongues and our wagging our tongues, we meddling, because we're all guilty of saying too much. See, making peace is a far cry from what we do with our mouths. See, knowing when when not to speak is a great virtue.
Yeah.
I'm looking at it, but I can't lay hold of it. Who else is honest? See, everything... Let me say this to you. Everything we look at and everything we partake of, every relationship and fellowship, every activity that we engage in has to be engaged in, looked at, and handled with the Beatitudes in mind. This is the way to do it. And involving persecutions, you see, we'll be persecuted for what we are. I want to just take time. Open your Bibles to the first chapter of Ephesians very quickly. Look at one verse there, and then we will... Ephesians, chapter 1. Very, very quickly. Chapter 1 and verse 2. Verse 3. Paul has a celebration of praise there. And really, this is as important as the Beatitudes. This is Beatitudes in action. He says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus. Now, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look at what he's done. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. I'll tell you something, friends. If we don't have them, it's because we don't want them. Even the Beatitudes. If we want to live like that, we can. I said, if we want to live like that, we can. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ in heavenly places. And then, of course, all these other good things. Now, Paul is blessing God because he has already blessed us. He has blessed us with everything we need. And we are, as Paul says in another place, complete in him. See, spiritual blessings are compared to physical blessings. The Beatitudes are spiritual challenges that can be met with spiritual blessings that we have already been given. Their heavenly activities have nothing to do with earth. But you see, while we are in earthly activities, our character reflects heavenly spiritual blessing. They make us enjoy heaven while we're on earth. Have you ever felt good about situations and overcoming the temptation to tell it? Or overcome the temptation to whatever. You know, you feel good about yourself. And you really didn't yourself you feel good about. It's Jesus you're really bragging on. Because he's the one. It's the Holy Spirit. See, it's the greater one. It's because he's greater in you than he that's in the world tugging at you. And you see, that's real victory. That brings real joy and real blessings. Then Paul talks about being chosen, predestined. We love to talk about those things. And in verse 13, there's that scripture, Jonathan, we are sealed within him, with the Holy Spirit. You see, I heard a story one time about some old folks down praying over some folks to get the Holy Ghost, as they said, you know. And one of them was saying, fill him, Lord, fill him, Lord. And another one of them said, I know him, he'll leak, don't fill him. The seal is not so much to keep you from leaking. The seal is your mark of identification. And when we dishonor our seal, see, it would be like you would take a tiny little Volkswagen that you'd go and pick up off of a lot somewhere that had 194,000 miles on it. And you'd somehow or other have the audacity to put Mercedes-Benz on the back of it. Well, you got a seal on it, but it's not the real thing. It leaks. You see, your seal is your identification. A seal is what a farmer puts on cattle. We call it a brand. In Bible days, it was called a seal. We have the sealing. See, spiritual blessings deal with I am and not with what I do or what I have. See, what I am speaks so louder that what I do and what I say can't even be seen or realized. Look at Matthew 25. Quickly, quickly, quickly. I know you're worn out. Matthew 25. This is so wonderful. It makes us want to rejoice even now. Matthew 25, verse 31. And when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from the other, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He'll put the sheep up on the right and the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed of My Father." Now listen to this. "You who are blessed, blessed is, blessed are they, blessed, blessed, blessed. Come, those who are blessed of My Father, to inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." I'm talking to you about who's blessed and the fruit of being blessed.
Amen.
Those who are blessed with the Father, Jesus will say, "Come, get your inheritance. It was fixed for you before the foundation of the world, and now is the day for you to possess your inheritance. Come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you, which is the fruit of blessedness." Well, amen. We will not have meeting next week, or I won't be here. You going to have a meeting? Got to go out of town. But the next week, if we...